You could be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We've been learning a lot about the filling of the Holy Ghost. We've discovered in the book of Acts, as you all will remember, that the key to what happened in the book of Acts was the fact that the apostles and the believers in the early church not only were indwelt, but those who were indwelt were also filled with the Holy Spirit. We discovered that in Acts 2 and verse number 4 on the day of Pentecost, where the Bible tells us that they were filled with the Holy Ghost in verse number 4. We discovered in chapter 4 where the Bible tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost in verse number 8. And in verse 31 where they were praying and the place began to shake where they were at, and the early believers were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. You'll see it throughout the book of Acts. And this theme that runs through the book of Acts, and that is the early church, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And since that is true, that we've been trying to discover more about that, more about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we've discovered that being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we are dominated by Him. Now listen, if you've never been born again and the Spirit of God is not living on the inside of you, then you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking to those who have been born again and are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and those who just walked the aisle and joined a church and made a profession of faith but have never become indwelt, that is, have never been born again, have never met Him, have never truly been saved, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. And only those who are born again, but for those of you that are, the greatest need in our life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've been trying to learn a little bit more about that. It means to be dominated by Him, the one who lives on the inside of us, Ephesians 5:18. And that is, that like a man who is drunk is dominated by the drink that he's been drinking, even so those who are filled with the Holy Ghost are dominated by Him. It means to be directed by Him. That's why Paul mentioned in Galatians 5 about walking in the Spirit, or walking after the Spirit. That means that He is the one who's setting the direction for our life. Whether it be the word domination or the word direction, is talking about the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we're not in control. We're not the one who dominates ourselves. We're not the one directing our life. And someone else is not. It's Him. It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us that is dominating and directing. He's the one that is controlling our life from the inside out, controlling our minds, our thought life, controlling our emotions, controlling our will or the decisions that we make. That it's about Him and not about us at all. It's about Him dominating our life, controlling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, it's much more than an emotional experience. It is a surrender of our will to His control, so He's dominating, controlling all the aspects and the areas and the direction and the decisions of our lives. To be filled with the Holy Ghost is the key to experiencing the power of God in our life and in the life of the church, and seeing effective ministry and God using us. It is to be filled with Him. It's not about my talent or your talent. It is about being filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the most important feature, the most important thing that you and I can learn. We've discovered there's a resistance against being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we spent some time learning about our old flesh that fights against being filled with the Spirit. Our flesh wants to be in control, and we've got to learn how to crucify our own flesh, our own sinful nature. We also dealt with the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is, we're not just talking about theology or theory, but we're talking about experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit in reality, really being filled with the Holy Spirit. And not just learning about it, but really experience the reality of that. That's what we desperately need. And so we've been learning over the past few services about the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is, if I yield myself to the Spirit of God, crucify my flesh and yield myself to Him, if I begin throwing down that road so the Spirit of God begins to dominate and direct my life, what is that going to look like? What are the results going to be? We've discovered in this series so far, the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit involves godly fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, that we spent some time dealing with each one of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We've discovered, as along with this godly fruit, there's also blessed assurance. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit have the Spirit of God bearing witness with their spirit that they are the children of God. We've discovered that there's also spiritual growth, and there's a Spirit of God living on the inside of us. If we allow Him to dominate our life, He's going to grow us in our experience with God. Spiritual growth. There's going to be divine direction. That is, the Spirit of God wants to guide us into all truth, directing our theology and beliefs, but also directing our steps and decisions as well. You can have divine direction in your life. That's the reason why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can have divine direction. We went to Ephesians 5, and we discovered that those who are filled with the Spirit of God experience real worship. We begin to praise Him not out of habit, but from our heart, singing to the Lord, making melody from our heart to the Lord. We discover that there is also a thankful attitude. And there's a Spirit of God, if you allow Him to dominate your life, He'll teach you how to be thankful, how to give thanks always for all things, the Bible tells us, not just once in a while, not just for some things, but learn to be thankful in every circumstance of life, for every circumstance of life, no matter what they are. We spend some time learning about a thankful attitude. Some of you were here this past Wednesday night, and I preached about a submissive heart. If you'll allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life, Ephesians 5 verse 21, then you'll find yourself submitting to one another in the fear of God. That is, those who are filled with the Holy Ghost and not drunk with wine, listen to me now, they experience real worship, a thankful attitude, and submissive hearts, according to Ephesians 5 verses 18 through 21. And we learned this past Wednesday night about how that submissive heart plays itself out in our life, how it plays itself out in marriage life, how it plays itself out in life between parents and their children, and also in the workplace between employers and employees. You should have been here Wednesday night. And that is, God got really practical with us from the Scriptures about having a submissive heart. If you'll allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life, listen to me now, instead of fighting against those in authority over you, you'll find yourself being submissive to, placing yourself under those who are in authority, and even those not only who are over you, but also those who are around you. A submissive heart. Surrender to God, but also ranking yourself under others as well, placing others ahead of yourself. I preached about it Wednesday night. I'd like to preach about it again, but I really do need to move on. And that is, we are talking about the results of being filled with the Holy Ghost. I've said to you, there's godly fruit, there's blessed assurance, there's spiritual growth, there's divine direction, there's real worship, there's a thankful attitude, there is a submissive heart. And let me just say to you this morning that also the Spirit of God is going to move us in the direction of special gifts. Special gifts. If you'll allow the Spirit of God to dominate your life and fill your life, then He's going to magnify these special gifts that He has placed into your life. The Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians 12, if you already turned there, that one of the things that God did when He saved you, the Spirit of God, when He came to live on the inside of you, is that He gave you one or more special gifts. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 4, where the Bible says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, and there are differences of administrations or different ways of administering even the same kinds of gifts, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God. That is, there's a different way. God works in different ways through the same, people have the same gifts, but He works in different ways through them. But it's the same God. It's the same God. It's the same Son. That is the same Lord. It's the same Spirit when it comes to spiritual gifts or special giftings. But notice the Bible tells us in verse number 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So the Bible tells us here that the Spirit of God did something in us and for us whenever we got saved, and He came to live in our hearts, and that is that He imparted to us, He gave to us these special gifts, called here the manifestation of the Spirit. That is, when the Spirit of God, as He manifests Himself through our life, He does so in certain ways. In certain ways, ladies and gentlemen, as He has specially gifted us so that everybody might be able to profit. The Spirit of God wants to manifest the presence of God among us, and He does it through these special gifts so that everybody might be able to grow, so that everybody might be able to profit. And He gives us a whole list of these gifts that God has given to us. We see the same kind of language, by the way, in the book of Ephesians as well. And we're going to go back and forth between Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, because these are three places where we read about these special gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. So we'll go over to Ephesians 4 for just a moment and see it there as well. Using a different kind of imagery, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the imagery of a body. that we are all one body and all the different members of the body have a different function to perform, specially gifted to perform those functions. But in Ephesians 4, verse number 7, it says, but unto everyone is given grace. The word grace there is a word that means grace gifts, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now in Ephesians chapter number 4, Paul is using the picture of a victorious king who has defeated all of his enemies and brought them into captivity. And then he took the spoils of the victory and gave them out as gifts to his own people, his own soldiers and his own people. He comes back home, he's defeated the enemy, he's brought all these gifts, and he brings them back and he gives them out to all of his people. And it's an illustration of the victory that Christ has won through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he's also now ascended to the exalted position in heaven at the right hand of God. He's won the victory, ladies and gentlemen. He's ascended to heaven and he has given gifts to his people, the Bible tells us here. Now, the gifts that Paul seems to have in mind here are what we would call these special gifts, or what some would refer to as spiritual gifts. These are gifts that are given to the redeemed that enable us to be able to serve our King together as one united people. That is, we have a great King, his name is Jesus, and he's brought us together into one kingdom. And ladies and gentlemen, in that kingdom, God has gifted us to be able to serve our King within the realm of that kingdom. He's using that kind of imagery here in Ephesians chapter number 4. We are one united kingdom, serving together as a united kingdom under our King. If you're saved, you've received one or more spiritual gifts that enable you to serve King Jesus together in his body, the body of Christ. That's you. Child of God, you have special gifts that the Spirit of God gave to you whenever you got saved. And the Spirit of God has in mind, that in mind, as he dominates your life, he wants to maximize or use those operations, those gifted areas of your life for the purpose of helping the people of God and blessing the people of God. You have been gifted by God. Now the unity of the God's gifted people is emphasized here in Ephesians 4, beginning of verse number 1. Look at what it says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That verse simply means this, and that's to live a life, walk the walk that reflects who we are in Christ. Now listen, if you and I are soldiers of the King, united together as one body, then we ought to live a lifestyle that reflects that. That reflects who we are in Christ. And the Bible tells us about how to do that in verse number 2. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another, bearing up with one another, forbearing one another in love. Verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the Spirit of God. Listen to this. There is the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has united us together as one. We are one body. You can use the image of the body. We are one kingdom with a great King, but we are one. There's one body, verse number 4, one Spirit as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all and through all. And then he says, but God has given us all these different giftings. But there's one. You see the emphasis on the unity of God's redeemed people. We're one. And God's gifted people are one. We see it again in Romans chapter number 12. Listen to what it says. The unity of God's gifted people is important for us to get a hold of before we get into the gifts. Romans 12 verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, with a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, and he goes through some other gifts, and we'll pause right there. But did you notice there in verses number 4 and 5 that we are one body? That is, not only do we see it there in the book of Ephesians, but we also see it in Romans 12, where he gets into this talk about spiritual gifts, that we are one body, that is just like our human body is one body with many different members that do different things, that have different offices, even so is the body of Christ. And there's a God has put us together like as one body, even though we're different from one another and have different ministries or functions or roles to play. Now, you know this already. That is, this isn't anything new to most of you, but it's refreshing to know. And there's a God has put his body together so that we are differently gifted, and yet we're all in the same body to serve together as one. By the way, we have an explanation of why that is in 1 Corinthians 12, so you can turn back there. You might want to keep these three passages of Scripture in mind. If you got three fingers, stick one in each one of these places, okay? If you don't, then borrow the person next to you and they'll help you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 12, listen to what it says. For as the body is one, there it is again, as the body is one, that is, our body is one body, your body is one body, your physical body, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are still one body, so also is Christ. And then he tells us why that's true. Why are we one body? The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is not because that we're just members of the same on the same church roll, and it's not just because we have the same pastor or enjoy the same programs and or go to the same place. It's much more profound than that. The reason why we're one body, verse number 13, here's the explanation. The word for gives us a reason. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. The reason why we are one body is because the Spirit of God, listen, when God saved you, the Spirit of God immersed you into that body, baptized you into that body. It makes no difference whether you're a slave or a slave owner, first century. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't make any difference what your social status is. That we are all baptized, immersed into the same body. All of us are. Everybody who is saved, the Spirit of God did that divine operation and He placed you into the body of Christ. At the moment of your conversion, He placed you into the body of Christ. Now, you may not have known that He did that when He saved you. I certainly didn't. It took me just a little while to learn that from the Scriptures, but it's true. That's what He did when He saved me, so that we are all members of the same body. But the Bible also tells us here in verse number 13, we've only been baptized by the Spirit into one body, immersed into the Spirit by the Spirit into one body. But it also says at the end of verse 13 that we've been all made to drink in one Spirit. Not only do we have here the baptism of the Spirit, but we have the drink of the Spirit as well. Not only have we been placed into, immersed into one body, the body of Christ, so that we are now in Christ, united to Him and identified with Him, all of us are, but we also have been made to drink from the same well, and that is the idea of drinking is the idea of a source of life, and we all have the same source of life. We're all drinking from the same well. It is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. It reminds me of the Samaritan woman in John chapter number 4 when Jesus met with her by Jacob's well and said, "Why don't you give me a drink of that water?" And she was surprised that he would ask, a Jewish man would ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water, and he said, "If you knew who I was, and if you knew the gift of God, you'd be asking me for a drink of water, and I'll give you a drink you'll never ever thirst again. That is, I'll give you a drink from the well of everlasting life that never runs out." And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, giving us divine life. It was at the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, verses 37, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are thirsty, come unto me, and I'll give you a drink of water. You'll have a well of water springing up on the inside of you like everlasting life." And there's a parenthesis in verse 39 that said he was speaking of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Listen to me now. You and I are drinking from the same cup. You say, "Pastor, that sounds pretty nasty to me." Listen to me now. We're all members of the same body. And listen, whenever you're members of the same body, your body drinks from the same cup. You say, "I don't understand what you mean." Well, when I get a drink, my hand doesn't get a different cup than my ear does. And my toes don't get a different cup than my fingers do. I just use one cup. And the whole body receives life and nourishment from one cup. All the members of the body, listen to me now, are benefiting from the one cup. And even so is the body of Christ. We are one body with different members, and we're all drinking from the same cup. And listen, it's His life, the life of the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, that we're drinking from. You get the point here, don't you? We've been united together as one by the Spirit of God. Baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about the Spirit baptizing us, immersing us into one body. At the moment of conversion and the drink of the Spirit of God, we're all drinking. We have the same source of life, drinking from the same cup, ladies and gentlemen. And we're united together as one by the Holy Spirit. Think about it now. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has united us together as one. And this unity that we enjoy has a purpose. And the purpose is so that we can serve and glorify God. That is, our connection together as one body is essential for being able to serve God and be what God wants us to be. We are like a body in which all the members need one another. Say that again. We are like a body in which all the members need one another. It's true in your physical body here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul uses the idea of how much the members of the body all need one another. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Your body has different members. There's all kinds of things inside your body. Some of the things you don't even know about until your doctor says something about it and you get online and try to read about it. You didn't even know it was there. You didn't know what it did until you started reading about it, and now you're scared to death. But nevertheless, you're reading all about it. There's all kinds of things that God put into our body when He created us, and even so in the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible indicates here that you and I, in the body of Christ, that we are one body. Even though there's all these different things in the body, different members, we are all one in one body, but there are many. So that if the foot shall say, "Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body." Isn't that something? And the foot might say that, and that is, "Hey, I'm not like the hand, and therefore I must not be part of the body." And that's silly. Is it not part of the body? Well, of course it is. It's not like the hand. Sure, it's not like the hand. But nevertheless, it's part of the body. I was teasing my wife the other day. Her hands are really sore and hurt. She's got arthritis in her hands. Her thumb's all messed up. And so every time she needs to open something, she has to bring it to me, and I have to open up for her because she just can't open anything, hardly at all, with her hand. You can feel sorry for her. That'll be fine. Because it really does hurt her. I can tell it does. And she just can't do a whole lot with it. And because of that reason. And so I was teasing her the other day, and she had me open something up, and I was kind of standing around in the kitchen when she was cooking, and all I do is stand around when it comes to the kitchen until it's time to sit down, then I sit down. But I was standing around kind of aggravating her a little bit, which I'm really good at if you want to know what I do the best at home. I aggravate, and I just kind of aggravating her, and I was just telling her, I said, "Listen, if you can't use your hands, then do like people that don't have any hands, just use your feet." Yeah, just use your feet. And of course, we got a big joke out of that and got a big laugh out of it, sort of. But nevertheless, listen, hey, can the hand say the foot? Hey, listen, I want to tell you that you're not like me, the hand. And for that reason, you're just not part of the body. No, no, no. Where would the hand be without the foot? Nowhere. Wouldn't be going anywhere without the feet. And listen, if the feet got you there, you wouldn't get anything done if you didn't have the hand. So for that reason, both the hands and the feet are an important part of the body. He goes on to verse number 16 of 1 Corinthians 12. "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, and I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Wouldn't it be something the ear said, "I'm not the eye, and therefore I'm not important in the body. I can't see anything. Nobody looks at me, nobody. All I do," listen, when somebody buys glasses, you know what they do? All they do is just loop around me and they magnify the eye. I'm so tired of that. I don't give the attention. All I get is just a little thing here that loops around me. All I'm good for is just holding it on. I don't get to look through it or see through it or anything like that. Well, I'm not important at all. I'm not important. Nobody cares about me at all. Nobody comes up to and says how pretty your ears are. They might say how nice your eyes are. Not your ears. I'm just not an important part of the body. Is that true? Of course it's not true. I mean, we need our ears. The eye needs the ear, right? And the ear needs the eye. They need one another in the body. They're both very important, as all of you know, and those of you that struggle with your hearing, you know all that. You know that all too well, don't you? That is, you might be able to see what you're seeing, but you can't hear a thing that anybody's saying or that's going on, and that could get you into trouble once in a while, I would say. We need our ears. And the Bible says in verse 17, "If the whole body was an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" That is, if all you was one big eyeball, if that's all you have, just one big eyeball, then listen to me now, all you're going to see really well, but that's about it. Nothing else is going to get done. Or if you were just one big ear, you would hear a lot of stuff. You would hear things going on. You would hear more than you've ever heard in your life, but nothing else would get done. Aren't you glad we're not just one big eye? And aren't you glad we're not just one big ear? And by the way, if you was just a big eye or a big ear, how would you smell anything? Well, you wouldn't have a nose then. You wouldn't smell anything. And so you get the point, don't you? Well, the Bible says in verse 18, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But that's not how it is. Verse number 20, now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. Even those members of the body, ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't know about until we hear from the doctor and start reading about it, and we find out there's little members inside of our body that we've never seen before, like we've seen our hands and our feet, that are very, very important. And if they're not functioning right, it messes everything up. Everything. You get the point, don't you? And those were like a body in which all the members need one another. We need each other. Hey, look around you and think about the people who are here and those who may not be able to be here today. And think about how much we need one another, because we're a body. There's an emphasis here on the unity of God's specially gifted people. In light of our gifting, we need one another. Our gifts are designed for one another. Not for ourselves. That is, our gifts are not designed or given to us by the Holy Spirit to be exercised in a way or to be used in a way that's just about us. Our gifts are designed and given by the Holy Spirit in such a way that it's all about everybody else. It's about our connection to one another. That is, our gifting requires us to be united together as one so that we can exercise our gifts together as one body. You say, well, as long as the church has me, it would be all right. That'd be like I have one big eye and nothing else. It's not going to be all right. Be like having just one big foot and just nothing else. Listen, you need more than just a foot. You need an eye to see, and you need ears. You got a heart, you got a liver. Hey, you don't have your liver, you're in trouble. I could just go on and on. We need every member of the body. And listen to me now, you need the body. Listen, what good is a liver going to do? Hey, if a liver is going to quiver, it needs the rest of the body. Otherwise, it has no reason to do anything. I mean, if the eye is going to see, it needs to have the rest of the body. Otherwise, there's no need of looking at anything. And even so, our gifts, our special gifts that God has given us, the Holy Spirit has given to us, are designed to be able to help the entire body, the rest of the body, the different members of the body. Otherwise, what good would they be? While we're united together as one body, it's clear that we're not all gifted the same way by the Holy Spirit. There's a diversity of gifts that God has given to His saints that enable us to be able to serve Him in different ways. And listen, that diversity is a good thing in the life of God's people. If you go back to Ephesians 4, you'll notice there that Paul mentions four different ways that the saints are gifted to serve. Some are gifted to serve, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Some are gifted to serve as apostles. You know, some of the gifted people that God's given to the church are the apostles. The apostles are those who are sent out to represent Christ and reveal Him, such as the 12 apostles of Jesus. Paul's referred to as an apostle as well. And you know they were specially gifted by the Lord. According to Matthew 10, verse number 1, when Jesus sent out His apostles, He specially gifted them with gifts of miracles and healing. And as they proclaimed the gospel, the apostles were specially gifted by God. Not only in the early church do we read about the gifted apostles, but we also read about the gifted prophets. According to Ephesians 4:11, some of the gifted people that God's given to the church not only are the apostles, but also the prophets. The prophets are those who received and spoke God's word. They were specially gifted to know what God was saying and proclaim that word in a powerful way. The prophets, receiving and communicating God's revelation. They were not only the apostles and the prophets, but God gave to the church, Ephesians 4:11, evangelists. That word is describing those who took the gospel to the lost. God especially gifted individuals to be leaders in the area of evangelism, of going into areas where the gospel had not been preached, where people hadn't heard about Christ, and plowing up new ground, that is, of going in there with the gospel message and sharing with the lost people. God gifts people. He has given gifted people to the church to lead them, not only as apostles and prophets, but also as evangelists. And then there is also the pastor-teacher role as well, that's described in Ephesians 4:11. Those who are pastors and teachers are those who lead and feed God's people, like a shepherd leading the flock. They are specially gifted to be able to lead God's people into the will of God and to teach them the Word of God. There are people that God has gifted to be able to take God's people, God's sheep, and teach them the Word of God and lead them according to the will of God. And the Bible says that God gives the church those gifted people. In Romans chapter number 12, you'll read about some other different gifts that God gives to the church. Look in Romans chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 6, and you'll see some of the gifts that are mentioned there. There's a list of gifts that are mentioned there in Romans 12, and verse number, beginning of verse number 6, where it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace as given unto us with a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That is, there's a whole list here of gifts that's listed here beginning in verse number 6. One of them is the gift of prophecy. That's the God-given ability to proclaim the Word of God powerfully and convincingly. The gift of prophecy. There are some who are gifted in that way. There's also the gift of ministry that's mentioned here, that is a God-given ability to minister or serve the needs of others. There's some people that are specially gifted to be able to just serve the needs of others. They may not have the gift of prophecy to be able to proclaim God's word powerfully and convincingly, but they may have the gift of ministry, that is to be able to minister or serve the needs of others. There are those who have the gift of teaching, according to these verses. Those who have the gift of teaching are those who are able to take the word of God and they're able to apply it clearly and amplify it convincingly. To take the Word of God, explain it accurately, that is to amplify it convincingly and apply it appropriately and clearly. Those who have the gift of teaching. There's also the gift of exhortation that's mentioned here, and that's the God-given ability to comfort and encourage others. Some people are specially gifted by the Holy Spirit to just be a comfort and an encouragement to others. The gift of exhortation. Sometimes we exhort them by encouraging them to live for God and not live in sin. Sometimes we encourage them to overcome their trials and keep their focus on Christ, but it is the gift of exhortation or encouragement. There's also the gift of giving. The gift of giving that's mentioned in Romans 12 in verses 6 through 8 is the God-given ability to make money and give it cheerfully. Some people in the body of Christ are especially gifted, ladies and gentlemen, in the area of taking what material possessions God has blessed with them with and be able to give it cheerfully and to use it for the glory of God. We see that with Barnabas in the New Testament, who sold his property and gave it all for the glory of God and delighted to do so, as opposed to Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about it and kept back some for themselves. There are some who have the gift of giving. And the Bible also mentions the gift of ruling in Romans chapter number 12 that we just read as well. Now, the gift of ruling is the God-given ability to lead the church. That is, there are some people that God has specially gifted to be able to be leaders. That is, God has gifted them, the Spirit of God has equipped them to provide godly leadership, effective leadership in the life of the church, to lead God's people, the gift of ruling. And then there's the gift of mercy. The idea of the gift of mercy is the God-given ability to show compassion and love to hurting people. These are folks, when somebody's hurting, I mean, they are ready to reach out to them in a special way. That is, they're full of mercy towards those who are hurting, whether it be those who are going through trials or those who stumbled into the devil's trap. They are merciful people, and they're leading the way of mercy towards them. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, you'll also see another list of gifts. So flip back over there, if you would, if you got your finger or your neighbor's finger there, flip back over to 1 Corinthians 12, and beginning in verses 4 through 6, in verses 8 through 11, and then at the end of the chapter, in verse number 28, you'll see a whole list of different gifts that God gave to the early church. In verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 12, you'll notice there, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given is what's referred to as the word of wisdom. And that is, it's the God-given ability to be able to apply, to know, to be able to apply Bible truth. There is the word of knowledge in verse number 8, the God-given ability to acquire Bible truth. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the God-given ability to apply Bible truth. There's the gift of faith that's mentioned in verse number 9, and that is the God-given ability to believe God for extraordinary things. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, who are just leaders in faith. That is, they just trust God to do extraordinary things. When everybody else is wondering what's going to happen, they just trust God and believe God for extraordinary things, and sometimes in very difficult circumstances. the gift of faith. There's also the gift of healing in verse number 9. That is a God-given ability to be a channel through which God heals others. And we see the gift of healing actively engaged in the book of Acts with the apostles especially as people are being healed as the shadow of Peter falls upon them. The gift of healing. Peter and John, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man is miraculously healed. We see the gift of healing in operation in the book of Acts. The gift of miracles is the God-given ability in verse number 10 to experience the supernatural intervention of God into the natural order of things. This miracle is taking place. And listen to me now, there are those who are gifted. We see that exercised especially in the early church again with the apostles, those who had the gift of miracles. We also read in verse number 10 about the gift of prophecy that we dealt with in Romans as well, the God-given ability to proclaim God's word powerfully and convincingly. We also read about the gift of discernment in verse number 10, which is the God-given ability to discern between truth and error and between what is right and wrong. I've called this in previous messages the watchdogs of the church, that is, those who are watching, those who have discernment, those who can tell when the devil is attacking, those who can discern between the spirit of God and the spirit of error, between the devil, ladies and gentlemen, and the flesh. Those, ladies and gentlemen, have insight and have discernment when it comes to truth and error, right and wrong. The gift of discernment. There's the gift of tongues in verse number 10, which is the God-given ability to speak in a language foreign to the speaker. And we see that actively engaged on the day of Pentecost, that is, the apostles speaking in languages they don't even know. The Spirit of God is the one who enabled them to do that, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody else could do that on their own. He did that so that people could hear the gospel in their own language. There's also the gift of the interpretation of tongues. That's a God-given ability to be able to explain what's been spoken in a foreign language. And that is when there was tongues being spoken, languages being spoken that people didn't know, God enabled people to be able to interpret what was being said. And in 1 Corinthians 14, if there's not somebody to interpret, then they could not speak in any language that people couldn't understand. Matter of fact, God laid down some guidelines I don't have time to preach about today to deal with the issue in the Corinthian church. As a matter of fact, if today's tongues movement in the charismatic circles would follow the instructions in the Word of God, that whole thing would die out overnight because it's not what's described in the book of Acts. Well, anyway, notice with me that the Bible talks about the gift of helps. Josh, we were talking about that earlier. The gift of helps in verse number 28. The gift of helps, ladies and gentlemen, is a God-given ability to serve God in any kind of supporting role. It is just exactly what it is. I want to help. I want to help. What can I do to help? There are those who are especially gifted. They just want to do something to help. And they just help others. And help the body of Christ. They see people in need and they try to help them. They want to help them. They're eager to help them. It is a spiritual gift that the Spirit of God gives to different people in the body of Christ. Also in verse number 28 of 1 Corinthians 12 is the gift of governments. And that's a God-given ability to be able to lead the church, organize and lead the church. There are those who are specially gifted to be able to take care of those kinds of areas of church life in the body of Christ, to be able to lead and organize the body of Christ. There's the gifts of apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, tongues, and we've already noticed, also mentioned in verse number 28. And they're what Peter refers to in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11, as speaking gifts and serving gifts. Three categories of spiritual gifts. There are sign gifts, like miracles and healings, that were used as a sign in the early church of the presence and power of God. There are speaking gifts like the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. And then there are serving gifts, all of these gifts to be able to serve God in various kinds of way in the life of the church. Now, Paul made it clear. Let me just say this before I move on. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 11, that some of the gifts that were exercised in the early days of the church were temporary and would pass off the scene as the church matured and the revelation of God became more clear. As God's revelation becomes more clear, like wiping off a mirror, there are some gifts that are not going to be necessary as the church grows and God's revelation becomes more clear. Now, that's easy for us to understand. There were those in the early New Testament days that were gifted to be able to receive the word from God and to be able to get it pinned down so that you and I have the scriptures. But those gifts are no longer needed today. And the reason why is because the scriptures have been completed. The revelation of God has become more clear, and so there are some gifts that have passed off the scene. The gift of knowledge and prophecy and tongues has passed off the scene, according to 1 Corinthians 13, as the revelation of God becomes more clear. And listen to me now. There are some gifts that you and I are using now that aren't going to be needed when the revelation of God becomes more clear at the second coming of Christ. That is, when Jesus comes again one of these days, the gifts that you and I are exercising and serve God with are no longer, many of them are no longer going to be necessary. As the revelation of God becomes more clear, some gifts will pass off the scene. The Spirit of God can give gifts and He can take away gifts as He wills, because He is God, isn't He? And that is His business. Hey, if He wants to give somebody the gift of tongues so they can speak to a foreign group of people in their own language, He could do that if He wanted to. And listen to me now, I'm not going to argue about it, because He is God and I'm not. But if somebody's speaking in some kind of gibberish, ladies and gentlemen, nobody knows what they're saying, then there's something not right with that. Now, I could go on, but let me just say that there's some gifts that pass off the scene, and there's some gifts the Spirit of God might give, depending on what it is the Spirit of God is wanting to do. But what I want us to notice especially is that everybody who is saved has received one or more special gifts that enable us to be able to serve God. And those gifts are not the same. They're not the same. We're gifted in different ways so that we can serve in different ways, like a body has different parts. And you and I are equipped to do different things. And if you'll allow the Spirit of God, if you'll allow Him to fill your life, He's already deposited, He deposited those special gifts in you when He saved you. And if you'll allow Him to fill you, here's what He'll do. Those special gifts that He deposited in you, He's going to help you to discover what they are. He deposited them, but He wants to help you discover them. You say, Pastor, I don't know how I'm gifted. Listen to me now. That's why the Spirit of God needs to dominate our life, so we can know how we're gifted to be able to serve Him. That's why I need the Spirit of God to fill me up and control me from the inside out, so that I not only have these gifts deposited, but so that I can discover them and know what they are. Now, here's what I've discovered for myself and also many others as well. I found out that many times the way the Spirit of God helps us to discover the areas in which we're gifted, ladies and gentlemen, is that He puts a desire on the inside of us to be able to serve in certain ways. I mean, you just got this desire on the inside of you to be able to serve in a certain way. It's the Spirit of God inside of you, filling you and putting that desire in you, probably because He's gifted you in that area. You see, you deposited the gift on the inside of you so you can discover what that gift is, and many times that discovery begins with a desire that the Spirit of God fills you with as He fills you. As the Spirit of God fills you, you just have this overwhelming desire to serve in a certain area. Maybe you just want to give. You want to give, give, give. You probably have the gift of giving. As the Spirit of God fills you, it might be that you just want to teach, 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 and it's probably because you have that gift. It might be that you just want to preach, preach, preach. You might have that gift. It might be that you just want to do anything you can. You want to sweep the carpet. You want to dust the furniture. Hey, listen to me now. You want to go in the kitchen and cook food. You just have a desire to do anything you can. You want to serve with the little kids and help out whatever way you can. It's probably because He has gifted you in that area. Y'all getting the point? So what's going to happen if the Spirit of God fills me? Well, He already deposited gifts in you, special gifts, and so He's going to begin moving you in the area of discovering those gifts, and it's going to probably begin with a desire on the inside of you. Now, it might also not be desire, it might be a disturbance as well. You know, sometimes when the Spirit of God is filling you and He's trying to help you discover your gifts, it might not only be in a real overwhelming desire to serve in a certain area, but it might be just a disturbance on the inside of you. You might just see a ministry that's not being done very well or not being done at all, and it just disturbs you. Everybody else hasn't even noticed it yet, but boy, you did, and it's disturbing you. And so here's what we normally do, and that is we go to the leader. It might be the pastor or some other leader in the church. So I'm really disturbed right now, and here's the reason why I'm disturbed. This thing, you know, we need to be doing this and we need to be doing that. Listen to me now. You might be discovering your gift. The reason why you noticed and the reason why it's bothering you is because it may well be that God has gifted you in that area. Listen, if you come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm disturbed about this, I'm going to say, all right, you got it. It's your job. You get to do it. You saw it. Then do it. You say, this isn't being done. Well, I'm glad you noticed it. I didn't even see it. I'm glad you noticed it. It's probably because you need to do it. You're probably the one who has the gift. Y'all getting the point? Sometimes it's a desire, sometimes it's a disturbance. But if you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, dominate you, He's going to start moving in those areas so that you can discover what He's deposited on the inside of you. A desire, a disturbance leads to a discovery of what He deposited so that you can begin to develop that area of your life. Developing the area in which He especially gifted you. You see, He's not going to show you, He's not going to help you discover the area of your giftedness just so you know what it is. Just so next time Bible study time comes and everybody's kind of gathered around and we circle our chairs around, we kind of look at each other and say, well, how do you think about it? And what area do you think you're gifted in? You say, well, I think the Lord has gifted me in this particular area, just so that everybody can say, this is my area of giftedness. He's not going to help you discover your area of giftedness just so you'll know what it is, but so that you can develop that area of your life. So you can grow in that area of your life, so that you can become what God has gifted you to be able to be in that area of your life. So that if you're a hand, you can learn how to reach out and grab something. So if you're a foot, you can learn how to take one step in front of the other and go somewhere. Right? Isn't that what we have to do? And that is when we have to learn how to walk. Sure, we do. We have to grow and learn how to walk, and we have to grow and learn how to use our hands, and we have to grow and learn how to eat. And listen, our bodies have to grow and develop. Even so, in the body of Christ, there are those that are gifted. And listen, God wants you to know, the Spirit of God wants you to discover that gift so that you can develop that area of giftedness in your life. So you can say, this is the area God wants me to grow in. I need to focus on this particular area. This is where I need to grow and develop and become a blessing to all the rest of the church. God has gifted me to bless everybody in this particular area of my life. Hey, if you allow the Spirit of God to fill you, He'll give you a desire or a disturbance so you can discover what He's already deposited in you so you can begin to develop that area. And the reason why you need to develop that area is so you can start doing what God has gifted you to do to the best of your ability. Gifts aren't just for the purpose of discovery. The ultimate goal is for the purpose of doing. Doing it. Getting busy serving in the area of your giftedness. Now, if you'll do that, God will use you in a special way to help grow the saints of God. According to Ephesians chapter number 4, the reason why gives gifts is so that you and I might be able to be perfected, or we might be able to grow. So others might be able to grow and be able to learn to serve and be what God wants us to be. By serving with your gifts, children hear the word of God. Adults are exposed to truth. People are helped. It's so that folks might be perfected. So God's people might be perfected. It's for the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians 4:12. The reason why God gifts us is for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry, so that the ministry will be performed. And it's for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, so that the body might be built up, the people of God might be strengthened and help and grow and become everything that God wants us to be as His people. I'm trying to describe to you why it is, or what it is the Spirit of God would do if you allow Him to fill and dominate your life. See, what's He going to do? He's going to help you discover the special gifts in your life so you can develop them, and so you can do it, so you can serve God in the area of your giftedness. That's what He's up to. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Ghost. The result is God's people serving in the area of their giftedness for His glory and the good of others. That's what God has in mind for you. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're trying to say to us and work in us. And Father, I pray that You'd work powerfully in our lives Just speak loudly to our hearts and help us to get everything surrendered to you and yielded to you. And thank you for the blessed Spirit of God and the great work that he's doing on the inside of us. And God, what he's trying to develop in us, what he wants to do through us, what he has destined for us, a life of serving you in the area of our giftedness. God, I pray, Father, that you'll bless everyone here with a Father, with just the direction that each of us need to be able to serve you in the way that you gifted us to. Pray for those that are lost, that you draw them to yourself, those who've never been born again. I pray the Spirit of God would draw their hearts, bring them to the point of conversion, to the point of salvation. God, do that work that only you can do for your glory and honor. And we're going to give you all the praise and the glory for all that you do now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.